Well, thank you again for being here. I want to give our Bible lesson tonight, and trust is the study is a trust is a blessing to us. And then after that, Brother Danny Jenkins will come up and give a few things that I met with the deacons about the other night. We'll have a business meeting about some exciting mission items, and you're here for a good night. I think you're going to be excited about what's going to happen, what we're as a church able to do through our Faith Promise Missions program, and we're looking forward to all of that. Well, let's get started, if we would, in Psalm 22, if you turn there, and we'll begin. Again, at that part, we'll go through some different passages, and we're looking at Israel's rejection of Messiah. I think this is the third or fourth lesson about the doctrine of the Christ child, the coming of the Lord, and you remember that story, how I told you that I just was admonished, actually, by an old preacher that's long gone now, but from some writings from him, that a preacher that is still living said that he was admonished by that old preacher that's dead now to make sure they settle in on doctrine during the Christmas season. We're looking at Psalm 22, verse 16, just to get started. Some say that there were 300 Old Testament prophetic scriptures that were completed in the life of Christ. 300 views in the Old Testament that were completed or fulfilled by Jesus, either His coming, His coming again, His work that He was here, the way He died, the place He was born, things of that nature. And one has said it like this: the fact that Jesus came the first time gives great authority to the promise of His coming again. So if He did it once, and the Bible prophesied that, a whole lot of prophecies about the coming day of the Lord, the coming again. And so we can deduct from all of the ones that were fulfilled in His life that in His coming again they will be fulfilled as well. Verse number 16, Psalm 22. For dogs have compassed me, as the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's amazing when we look at it from our side, how somebody, when you read these different passages, Psalms was the holy hymn book back in the day to the Israelite people, and much of it would have been unknown to them. Much of the things, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, that's exactly what that's talking about, but much of it would have been veiled because it was just, it was speaking of something, but maybe the listeners and the singers didn't know exactly what it was. But I springboard us off on that because I want to look down for the first couple of points about where and how He would come and how He would live, and just go through this scripture, then we'll get to the last point, and that's the misconception about the Messiah that Israel still holds. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says that He would be given vinegar to drink. In Psalm 22, verse 18, they said that they parted my garments. There's scripture after scripture after scripture that just give little snippets of what the Messiah was going to go through. But let's look down, if we will, point number one. Where and how did He come? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You can look there if you want. We understand that that's one of the most familiar Old Testament prophecies about the coming. The virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth that son, shall call His name Emmanuel. And we see that, well, let me just get there. Hold on. As you look in Isaiah chapter 7, let me read that familiar passage to you, though. The Bible says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And so we see that this is prophetic. He shall. It's in the future. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's going to be a man. It's going to be a son. And shall call His name Emmanuel, which we understand the being interpreted is God with us. So we see that He shall, God shall, in the future. Now it's in the past. But He shall. He will give a son, He's a man-child, and He's going to be Emmanuel, which being interpreted, of course, as we learn in the New Testament, God with us. So He's going to be born of a virgin. And so we understand how, where, and how He's going to come. Not only would He be born of a virgin, but in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, it talks about that He was going to be born in Bethlehem. The Bible says in verse 2 of 5, let me read it to you. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so we understand, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, we see the Old Testament, of course, again, the Old Testament, but we see the prophecy that he'll be of the house and lineage of David. Of course, we know that's true because we find it in the New Testament that the king said, or verse number 12, "And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so again and again, and we don't have time to go through all of them, there's dozens of them, that these prophecies in the Old Testament, kind of concealed, said that the Messiah will come. Where, when, from what family he would come, all of those. But not only did it tell about how he would get here, from what family and what town, but it also says how he would live. If we look on there at the second part of the study tonight, how he would live. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was a man of sorrows. And we're going to get down to it at the third point. And this is the part that many folks today in the Jewish faith would overlook this part because of what they were looking for, still looking for. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now again, as people would read these passages, and still do today, they would overlook some of these parts, but now that you have the full picture, have you ever dreamt you were about half asleep in the night, you're getting up and things aren't quite as clear, and then either you're happy or you're sad, one or the other, but it's not a complete clear picture. But then after some of you have had your three cups of coffee, it gets you finally up and about, then you see a little clearer. You know that left eye over here, that left eye up here is coming up, and you're finally just looking over your glasses at somebody. It's not as fuzzy as it used to be. Well, that's much of the way it was with the New Testament when Christ came riding in on a donkey, prophecy from the Old Testament, in Bethlehem, Ephrata, prophecy of the Old Testament. And so all of those things are a little cloudy, like we might be at that early morning hour. But then as the sun comes up and it sheds light on things, we thank the Lord that I grew up in a family, and many of you did as well, but not all, that knew already that we're looking back at it from our side to say, that was the Christ child. The Christ child was fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. He's a man of sorrow. He would suffer rejection, the Bible says in Psalm 69. And as we look here again, and we're just scratching the surface on this. There's plenty of them, but I just want to hit some of them. Psalm 69, verse number 8, the Bible says, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren. I'm an alien unto my mother's children." May I put the wrong one there, 69 verse 8. We'll move along. I may have gotten you the wrong passage there. But we see that he would be rejected. He would be betrayed in Psalm 41 verse number 9. The Bible says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so you can see, though, when this psalm in particular was given, it's Psalm of David. It's really titled, "The Blessedness of Helping the Poor." And so there was so many messages that were given through these heavenly hymns that they had, that it would have been easy in this case for a Jewish person just look past there, and that would be a real life experience. Verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, and whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Someone could read that very easily and see that it, or think, assume that just meant that people on this earth have betrayed me, but most Bible scholars also believe that it brings a prophetic picture of how Jesus would be treated. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about him dying with thieves. It doesn't say the word thieves in that passage, but those that are of the unruly, of the sort. And so then he sees, we see in verse Psalm 16:10, talks about rising again, would not suffer mine holy one to see corruption. So we hope you're getting the picture, as somebody put out on maybe on the television a sketch of somebody that stole or murdered or did whatever. You see this sketch of somebody. It's not the real picture. It's just an image of that person that they're looking for. My brother, you know, is a state trooper, and they have to be careful that they don't, profile people. It's funny, though, you know, if somebody's wearing a red jacket and he had a white ball cap on, nobody minds doing that. But if you get in their skin color and all that, sometimes they get offended in that. But still, police have to do their job. This is the type of person we're looking for. We're not saying that person did the crime. We're just saying we're looking for a guy in a red truck. If you got a red truck out there tonight, you are okay if you didn't rob the bank. But somebody in a red truck did. It might not have been you, but it was somebody in one. And so we see that same concept, I see it anyways, coming through from the Old Testament. You say, okay, somebody's going to be coming that fits all of these descriptions. And I never want to be dismissive to people of other faiths, but it seems simple how all of those fit the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, of course, there's folks that do not believe that. But we see that he would rise from the dead. And so these points don't conclusively point to Jesus, except for that raising from the dead. But they paint that picture of him. And now when you get the beauty of the whole story, as Paul Harvey used to say, the radio commentator that's dead, you get the rest of the story. And then you beautifully see how it was all an intricate work by God, that he gave little bits and little bits here and little bits there. And finally, when the whole picture was there, we say, wow, what a Messiah, what a Savior. So how he would live. Now let's look at point number three. And as you want to be very, very kind to people who don't see, because our goal, just like the Apostle Paul's goal was, is for the Israelite people to be saved, Jewish folks to come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Sometimes here in our church services, we make a big deal about easy believism. What that means is somebody says, well, you're just saying you can believe in Jesus and then that's all it takes to go to heaven. Well, the devils believe and tremble. We understand that. I get where people argue back and forth. I don't know there's much use in doing some of it, but Can you understand that somebody of a totally different faith, when they believe in Christ, when they say yes in their lives and their hearts, say, truly, this was the Son of God. That means a whole lot more than somebody like me that grew up in a family of believers and says, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I had to do more than just say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, because I'd been taught about him all my life. But when that person that comes from not believing he's the Messiah, and then in their life and in their heart and their soul, they say yes. That's a wonderful thing. So let's see, how could they do? Because you may be like me, well, how could people miss the Messiah, that Jesus was that Messiah? Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. This passage that gives that promise that Abraham got from the Lord, how that he was going to set up his family, his country, get thee out of the country. He was going to make of thee a great nation. This is who the Jewish people believe is somebody's going to set up this kingdom. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land I'll show thee. We know the story well. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that curse thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I would say that sometimes why folks might reject or just ignore or miss that Jesus Christ was the Messiah would be because of this God's promise to Abraham. If you read that, you might be like our Jewish friends 2,000 years ago, long before we were born, but who said, this doesn't look like that servant that's being beat, letting himself be ridiculed, mocked, hung on a cross. Look at verse 3 again, if you're still back there. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That doesn't sound like it describes what happened at Calvary. So I'm not trying to get us to disagree. What I'm trying to get us to see is maybe there's a reason why the eyes have been blinded of many of the Jewish faith. Number one, they're God's promise to Abraham. Look at you, if you will, at a couple places. Isaiah chapter 25. I'm going to label this the misinterpretation of the prophet's words. In Isaiah 25:9, let's read this together. Have to do your little Bible study tonight and turn us page to page. In Isaiah 25, verse number 9, look at these prophets, the words of this prophet Isaiah. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You can see with me, I believe, that that also doesn't describe the mock trial that Jesus stood in. Or when they buffeted him with their hands and said, prophesy, who hit you there? Plucked his beard out, beaten beyond recognition. When all that power is put forth in that verse to say, this is the God that's going to save us. Look at, you're in Isaiah, look at Jeremiah, one book over. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 11. As God's also at this point giving another great power verse, telling his people, don't be afraid. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Again, God told the people, you don't have to be worried about that fella. I got all that taken care of. My mighty hand is going to bring you out. And so some misinterpretations or beliefs of verses just like this one would bring a whole Jewish faith to think that this lowly servant, which he came to be servant of all, this lowly servant doesn't fit the bill of what Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, that God said. Doesn't fit the bill with Isaiah 25, 9 or Jeremiah 42, 11. And so we see that one of the reasons why maybe a Jewish friend of yours might say, I just can't see that. Look at that power in the Bible. That doesn't match up with that weak, they may call, Christ. And then the last one under this is the moving past or ignoring the prophecies of a suffering servant. We looked at one of them, but I'll show you back this other one, Isaiah chapter 53. We read this to you, verse 4, the Bible says this, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We read this with beauty. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We look at that and we see that that's the beautiful picture of how Christ went to us in submission to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. We look at that as a great sign of humility. But maybe some Jewish friends would ignore those prophecies of a suffering servant. So what happened was these three things and much more, these three things though work together. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. With power, your kingdom is going to be set up. It did not equal Jesus Christ in their eyes. Those prophetic words where they said, God will reign with power and authority to Isaiah and Jeremiah did not match the humble servant coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. and then overlooking the prophecies of the suffering servant, all those three things come together to build what the Jewish nation was traditionally looking for. They were looking for a deliverer. Now you couple that with the fact that they were being suppressed by Rome at this point, by the point of Jesus' earthly ministry, suppressed by Rome, but that wasn't their first person to suppress them, being oppressed, suppressed, whichever. They were being squashed. And so those, all that like a soup being mixed together, brought the expectations of the Jewish leaders to lead their folks to be looking for a powerful Messiah that will look much more like the one that's going to come again in the day of the Lord. And so that one will look when he rules with a rod of iron, when he sets his feet upon the earth and the great battle is won by the Lord, will fit a lot more like what the Jewish people were looking for in faith and in kindness, we say, that they missed the first coming. So, Christ in the Old and New Testament, beautifully portrayed. And we do praise the Lord for fulfilled prophecy. But tonight, I just thought it would be a good exercise for me anyways, and I hope it is for you as well, to see why would all of those Old Testament prophecies not be noticed? Why would they not be put in place by good Jewish folks? Well, you often find, you know the saying, you'll find what you're looking for. If you're not looking to see something, oftentimes you won't. Amen. If you're not expecting to see something in a certain fashion, then you'll miss it most every time. And they weren't looking to see a humble, lowly servant that was going to take on himself all of the woes of the world. They were looking for that powerful deliverer. And we need to pray for Jewish folks and people alike, all people of other faiths as well, but that they would realize who Jesus is. If you're here today, and I know some of you do, have friends that still do not see that Christ is the Messiah, our prayer needs to be that God would open up their eyes, because that's what it's going to have to be, that God would open their eyes to see that that suffering servant was truly the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Father, bless us now as our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that this Bible study is a help to maybe get us to understand, because for years I was just completely in disbelief of why somebody couldn't see those Old Testament prophecies and mentions. But Lord, I've had them spoon-fed to me. I've known Isaiah 7:14 since I can't remember when. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. But Lord, it seems so easy. But may we be tender and compassionate toward those that it does not seem so easy. And dear Lord, I pray for those that do not see that Christ is the Messiah. I pray, dear Lord, that you would open their eyes and let them see the truth that he's the Savior, the Messiah, prophesied. He's already come. I pray they would realize and accept that, dear Lord, we pray. And help us as we gather together as family and friends to truly show the prophesied Christ, the Messiah that came, in Jesus' name. Would you stand together with me if you're able to? As they play something through, if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you just want to pray for somebody that isn't saved, whether somebody's of the Jewish faith, whether they're of no faith, or whether they dabble with whatever. The need is still there. There's only one way to heaven. That's faith in Jesus Christ. Whether somebody's known about him all their life, whether they've doubted him all their life, the need is still the same. Some of us raised hands earlier of people that you're either going to be with, possibly be with around Christmas time, that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, would you spend some time right there praying for them? Any other need you have, if you'd like to, you're welcome to come pray at the altar. If you're here tonight and you yourself are not sure that you've received Jesus Christ, the most important gift of all, you're not sure you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're religious, but you're lost. If that's you tonight, I invite you to come. Invite you to come and let me or somebody take a Bible and show you how you could accept that most precious gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. Do you worry a lot about what's going to happen at the end? Do you have those concerns about, well, what about when it's all over? My friend, a relationship with Christ is what settles that, what gives you peace, peace on earth, peace in your heart. Would you come as they just play a little bit more? Any need you have, you're welcome to come. Thank you so much. You may look this way. And it's about 5 minutes till we're going to have a short business meeting if you need to get on because of schedule hours.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. Our weakness. His gospel is peace. Chain shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the His power and glory.